Now please take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Again, we're going to be looking at those 11 verses that I read just a few moments ago. As we are continuing on this second Sunday of Advent through our Advent journey, we're doing that through the narrative lectionary and using, I trust, your companion devotional that each household received entitled, I Wonder as I Wander. You know, last week, if you were here, you heard that God's word came to us through the prophet Jeremiah from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. And that was a word calling us in this Advent season to a journey of hope. Well, this morning, today, the sermon text is from another prominent prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. Of course, that being the prophet Isaiah, probably the best known prophet in the Hebrew scriptures. For it is that the book of Isaiah contains a whole number of well-known prophecies that have been associated with the coming of God's Messiah, texts that several of the gospel writers proclaim are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And the text that we have before us today, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, is one such text. Now, just a little bit of background about the prophet Isaiah. He ministered during the reigns of four kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Those four kings were Uzziah. That is when Isaiah received his call to prophetic ministry. You read about that in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. And Jotham. He ministered during the reign of King Ahaz. And then finally, during the reign of the king Hezekiah. Now, we don't know for sure, but according to tradition, Isaiah was martyred because of his ministry during the reign of King Manasseh. King Manasseh is highlighted in the scriptures as the wicked son of Hezekiah, who came to power after his father Hezekiah had died. Again, according to tradition, Isaiah was executed by Manasseh. It took place some 100 years before the conquest of Judah by the Babylonian Empire and by King Nebuchadnezzar. The fall of Jerusalem taking place, the sort of the last stage of that conquest, around 587 BC. So what we have in the book of Isaiah, particularly as we come to this text this morning, is Isaiah prophesying into the future about the nation of Judah, the people of God, the people of Israel. If you read back just a little bit into Isaiah 39, the prophet Isaiah tells Hezekiah that his descendants will be led off into captivity by the Babylonians. He prophesies about this fall of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and the captivity of the Babylonians. And much like we heard in Jeremiah last week, Isaiah declares God's harsh word of judgment on his people in Isaiah 39. And he makes it very clear that this exile that they are about to undergo, again, it's out in the future, but it's coming, is the Lord God's punishment of his people for their continued sin and their continued rebellion, for their refusal to worship him and their refusal to obey him. But once again, as was the case with Jeremiah last week, the people's sin and rebellion does not determine God's final word to his children. And though they are punished, they are not destroyed. Though they are punished, they're not destroyed. And almost in the same breath, God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks a word of hope, a word of comfort, and a word of consolation to his people. And much like it was the case, as you remember from last week, when you read Jeremiah 32 and 33, Jeremiah, as he shares those prophecies, does so, there's a word of judgment, but quickly there follows on its heel a word of hope and of consolation. And much like that, even though God must pronounce judgment, he desires more than anything else the reconciliation and the restoration of his children to himself. So after the harsh word of judgment that comes in Isaiah 39 verses 6 and 7, there comes these words that we read starting in verse 1 of chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. These are words of encouragement from God through Isaiah the prophet to the future exiles of Judah. I think this is obvious as to why this would be. I mean, God knows the exiles will feel as if they really blew it this time. When they're being led away, when Jerusalem has fallen, the temple destroyed, and they're being led away by the Babylonians, they know, God knows that the exiles will feel as if their sin and disobedience has nullified all of God's promises that the Lord has made to their ancestors and to them. And though they are judged, and though they must be judged, their suffering, as mighty as it is, God says, double for the sins, was not the Lord's final word to them. His final word is a word of comfort. His final word is a word of consolation. His final word is a word of restoration and of hope. Now, the Hebrew words translated comfort and speak tenderly, in essence, they mean simply encourage. Speak courage into the lives of these exiles. God is telling Isaiah to encourage a defeated and discouraged people with this message from the Lord. And so I think this is a message that is timeless and certainly a message for us this morning. Our circumstances are different, that's for sure. But I think each of us can also experience life at various times and in various circumstances as being exiled from God or feeling as if we have been forgotten by the Lord. Sometimes that comes to us whenever we find ourselves discouraged or struggling. Or it comes to us when we realize we've lost our way or are confronted by our sins and our many failures and think that surely God won't forgive us this time for the mess that we have made of our lives. Sometimes it comes to us whenever life hits us hard with situations we never imagined ourselves being in, facing circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. And it is at precisely these moments that we need to hear the three voices that then are called forth in the remainder of the chapter. There are three voices. And I think together these voices call us during this Advent season to a journey of openness. Openness to the power of God's presence in the midst of the worst that life brings, and to the power of God's grace to transform our current reality of fear or of guilt or of sorrow to a reality of courage, a reality of forgiveness, a reality of joy. The first voice, in verses 3 through 5 of the text, calls out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, to begin with, what's important for us to realize, and what was important for Isaiah to say to those exiles, God is coming to you. God's coming. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed in your life. So whatever wilderness you may be experiencing, whatever desert place you may find yourself in this morning, this voice calls you to prepare for the God who is surely coming to you. Now, how can we prepare for this coming? Well, the first way, and this is what is picked up by John, of course, in the gospel reading for today, is perhaps what is needed for you this morning is to confess your sins and to repent. To acknowledge in your life that you have strayed from God as maybe these exiles, or not maybe, they did, as these exiles have. And to confess that and to repent of that. And so by doing that, open up your heart to the coming Lord. Perhaps it's simply by acknowledging your need for God to do what you've tried to fix yourself and are just exhausted from doing. You realize you can't fix whatever it is that you have been worried about or anxious about and working on so diligently that you need God. You need God to walk with you. You need to release that burden into God's hands. Maybe you prepare for the Lord in this Advent season by changing just one routine or altering some priorities in your life so that you can become more conscious of Christ's presence and leading in your day-to-day life. Whatever it may be, the journey of openness to a greater awareness of God's grace begins with you preparing your heart to receive His presence more fully. I mean, this is just so clear, especially in this season. We do all this work, right, to prepare for Christmas. We send out the invitations. We pull down the decorations. We put them up. We begin to make our menus for the holidays. We call. We shop. We do all these things. Part of the season. Well, in Advent, we need to prepare for the coming of Christ in our place of need in our lives. It's what the text calls us to in this journey of openness to God's grace and God's power. Now, the second voice we hear in verses 6 through 8 of the text, and it reminds us of a reality we ignore and often do everything in our power to make like it isn't true. This second voice calls out that this life will absolutely come to an end for all of us. Someday, one day, we are all going to die. The voice speaks a hard truth to begin with, this second one. It is simply this, that life on this earth is transitory and it's terminal. It will end. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fail. But there is a reality beyond our life here on earth that is guaranteed, as the second voice continues to speak, by the Word of God. And when God speaks His word of promise, nothing on earth and no power in the cosmos can prevail against it, because the living Word of God, the voice says in verse 8, endures forever. So the second voice cries out again in the text, even more loudly, even more assuredly, that the promise, the Word of God, endures forever. And what is that promise? What is that enduring Word of God that Scripture time and time again gives ample witness and testimony to? It's simply this, It's the first Bible verse you memorized from your first days in a Christian church somewhere. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the promise. That's the second voice that speaks even more loudly, even more assuredly. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, even though the wages of sin is death, the grass withers, the flowers fail for all people. The gift of God, now that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this second voice is a call to commit our hearts and live a lifestyle that embodies the priorities of the God whose word endures forever. Forever. Because one day, for all of us, this life is going to end. But the word of God come alive in your life means you have eternal life and you will live forever. Now, lastly, we hear a third voice crying out. It's the one that's bringing good news. Now, in the NIV, our Pew Bible, which is the New International Version, translates it that there's a voice that cries out to Zion, to Jerusalem, and to the towns of Judah. Some, as they've read and looked at the Hebrew language that lies beneath this translation, understand it better that it is God's people themselves bearing witness to the good news of God's grace that they have experienced. The identity of the third voice is not nearly as important as the message that it proclaims. And that message is this. There's good news, right? Therefore, shout it out. Bear witness to it. And do it without fear. For God is here. God is here. And then it concludes in verses 10 and 11 with a call to be open to the God who comes to you with power and with tender affection and protection. I love both those things. Things that we often think of as polar opposites are brought together in the God of Scriptures and embodied in our Savior Jesus. Verse 11 is what Brennan Manning describes as the relentless tenderness of Jesus. And that is that we can do nothing to stop the love of God and the affection of Christ in their pursuit of rescuing us, in their pursuit of protecting us, in their pursuit of being close to us, and in their pursuit of leading us. We can refuse God's love. We can reject Christ's affection. But we can't stop their relentless pursuit of us. God simply loves His world. God simply loves you. God simply loves humanity too much and values us all too highly to ever give up on us. To ever give up on us. Remember who Isaiah is addressing these words to. It's the people of the exile who had committed horrendous sin. But Isaiah assures a discouraged and despairing people in the exile that the God of Israel is still for them now and will continue to be the God who tends His flock like a shepherd, gathers them up in His arms, carries them close to His heart, and gently leads those who are most vulnerable, those who have young. And of course it is Jesus who perfectly embodied all of these aspects of the Good Shepherd as the only one born into this world who was God in the flesh. This week, during this second week of the Advent season, our journey is a journey to open our lives up to this relentless tenderness of Christ. It's a journey to open our lives up to the sovereign Lord of Scripture, who comes in power, who comes to break through our despair, our loneliness, our sin, and yes, our many distractions, to save us, to heal us, to forgive us, to rule in our hearts, as the text says, with His mighty arm. So come, Lord Jesus. Come to us, Emmanuel, as we open our lives to You, the One who is mighty to save.